Well, we'll continue then with the study of our scripture text for today, especially the reading from 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection of Christ and Paul's argument there, which is, of course, rooted in the scriptures, rooted in the faith, but also in common sense and understanding, too. So we'll talk about that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the continued season of Epiphany, the season of light and revelation of who Jesus is and what he has come here to do for us and for our salvation. We thank you that he is our Savior from sin by his death on the cross, that he has brought us together as his people through the waters of baptism. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us in that faith, that we would be able to defend it well against false teaching, and be able to continue to share the good news of Christ with others. We pray that you'd bless our time of study here this morning, keep us safe in all that we do this week, and Lord, we pray that you would bless us even in the midst of the cold weather that is around us. All these things we entrust into your good and gracious hands, knowing that you hear our prayers for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Any questions or comments on scripture readings for today? Jeremiah 16, I think it was, and 1 Corinthians 15, and then Luke 6. Anything stand out?
I liked what Jeremiah said about the uninhabited salt land. He did the same thing in Lamentations, too.
Yeah.
Basically, in Lamentations 2, he's, and I've actually listened to the recitation of it in Hebrew.
Yeah.
This was a few weeks ago. And basically, the woman was he was talking about, basically, someone's tongue getting stuck to the roof of their mouth. I mean, just really, you know, how our sin is that great, or how grievous our sin actually can become.
Yes.
When we go against God, you know.
Yes, yes, okay, very good. Let's see, what, it wasn't 16, where was it? Anybody have the actual text? Oh, good, Alex has got it. Close.
17 verses 5 through 8.
17, sorry, one off. 5 through 8. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. So, and then this is, of course, always kind of tricky with the prophets because they are writing down what Yahweh says to them, right? What the Lord is saying to them. So, it's not Jeremiah's word, it's Yahweh's word to him that is recorded. And so, it's always important to recognize this is what God is saying, right? This is not the word only of the prophet. Okay, so it is God who is the one who says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Of course, this resonates with the Psalms. Okay, we know it's better to put your trust in God than to trust in man or trust in princes, right? So Jeremiah, of course, picking up on that, or at least God, of course, knows what he's already written, already said. So he's reiterating that here. He's like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Jeremiah is also known as what? The weeping prophet. What happens when you weep? Tears and salt, right? So salt is connected with weeping, lamenting, and so lamentations. Jeremiah, of course, knows the plight of the prophet, one who is faithful to speaking the word of God, and so he knows what that's like, right, to know salt. But that's the devastation of unbelief. If you do not believe in Christ, do not believe in the promises of the Lord, then you will suffer in parched lands, in saltiness, forever. Okay, and that's what God is seeking to avoid, wanting everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, as he is like a tree planted by water, sends out its roots by the stream. So this is similar to Psalm 1, right? So you want to be rooted in Christ, you're dwelling near the word of God, the water of his word, so that you're constantly being fed and strengthened. Of course, all this connects with Jesus and his parables, right? The parable of the sower, okay? You want to be well-watered, well-rooted, so that when the temptations of the world come, when trials and tribulations do come, you're not afraid, right? You know you can survive. You know Christ is your salvation, your foundation, and you can endure all these things because of him, okay? So that's what God wants. That's what we as the people of God want as well. Okay, good. Other thoughts, comments, questions on the text? Anything else stand out or didn't pick up on before. Sarah? Good, yeah. So there's lots going on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right? A lot of challenges going on in the church in Corinth. So he's got a lot of things to address. And he gets to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Of course, there he's talking about the Lord's Supper, the divisions that are existing in the congregation there, and what he needs to do to solve the problem there. And then into 1 Corinthians 13, we know that as the what? The love chapter, right? And it's used often at weddings, but taken out of context from what Paul is writing. Paul is not writing to the church in Corinth thinking, okay, now I need to create a chapter that will be used in weddings, right? But no, this is who, what love is, and it's love that is Christ, right? Christ fulfills all these things, okay? And so that's what we seek to emulate as the people of God. Following that, in 14 then, is the talk about speaking in tongues and the varied gifts of the Holy Spirit. But at the heart of that is do everything, whatever it is you've got to do as the people of God, do it so it's building up each other, right? This isn't about you or being able to boast in anything that you've got, but how can I use these gifts to serve God, to serve His people, right? So it should be for the good of others. Then that leads into chapter 15 there, and he starts off by saying, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, this sounds familiar too. Paul's done this in other writings. Specifically, I'm thinking of Galatians, okay, where they have quickly gone away from the actual gospel of Christ, and he says, don't follow any other gospel. Even if I come back to you and teach you a different gospel, reject it, right? Let that be anathema, cursed. So you stick to the gospel that has been originally preached to you, that of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So here, if I preached to you, you received it, and this is in the gospel in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. So hold on to that word. Don't ever let go of that gospel. That's number one. Okay, unless, of course, you believed in vain. Now, what would that mean? To believe in vain.
Did it to look good.
Okay. Did it to look good, right? You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you, right? Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity, right? Vanity Fair magazine, all these things, right? Right? Unless you believed in vain. Okay, now, this also would indicate trying to get somebody to believe something that isn't true, right? So you've committed everything, you've gone all in, but it's worthless, right? So that's what gets into the next section and the rest of the chapter here. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, right? So that's key in our theology. We're not making anything up. We don't invent anything new. What we have received, then we deliver, right? God is the one who gives. We simply disseminate that out, right? We deliver out what God has already given to us, what we have received. Okay, that's what we do with the faith. We conserve what God has given to us, and we pass it on to the next generation. They do the same, so it keeps on going. That's why we have what we have today. And so it's not our job to make it new, to make it fresh, to make it exciting. It's our job to maintain it, preserve it, and then continue it on to the next generations so that it can continue throughout history until Christ returns. So Christ, this is what has been delivered to Paul and what he then is delivering to them. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So that phrase is twice there, in accordance with the Scriptures. It shows up in the Nicene Creed, right? Rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So what is that indicating? Why is he using that phraseology here? In accordance with the Scriptures. Okay, backing himself up. Now, go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, it might be a point of contention. So he's underscoring it is true.
Okay. It is true. So in the creed, when we say in accordance with, or according to the scriptures, it's not simply that we believe it because the Bible has said it in the New Testament, but Paul is writing here, especially from the Old Testament, right? So in accordance with the scriptures, the belief there with the Nicene Creed is that this is already prophesied as going to happen, and now Jesus has risen from the dead in harmony with everything that's already been said. Right, the Son of Man or the Son of God will not taste death or will not see corruption, right, from the Psalms. Okay, so he will rise again. That is prophesied in the Old Testament. When Jesus rises, then he is doing it according to what has already been said would happen in the Old Testament. Okay, so Paul's saying that then here too, for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That is, the Old Testament prophesied this. This is what the Messiah would do. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, because the Old Testament has already said this. Okay, that he appeared to Cephas, also known as Peter, Kepha in the Aramaic. Then to the 12, minus Judas, right? Because Judas was already dead and they hadn't replaced him yet. But still note the title for the 12. Okay, just like the Big Ten, right? Yeah, well, you got 18 in the Big Ten now, right? So the title's still there, even though there's more teams than just the 10. So the 12 is still the 12, even though they're down to 11 at this point, okay? Or at the point when Jesus was appearing to them. Okay, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. We don't know exactly when that was, okay? That's not recorded pretty much anywhere else except here from Paul. Okay, but why does he note that most of them are still alive? Why does he say that?
That is very recent.
Okay, very recent. Good. And?
Check it out. Check it out.
Check it out, right? Don't take my word for it. Witnesses, right? You can go and interview them, okay? Wouldn't that be awesome if there were people alive today that had actually seen Jesus and saw his resurrection? We could talk to them about it. Okay, and we live too far after that, but in Paul's day, they still had guys around that were witnesses, so they could go and talk to him about it. Okay, that's what then we have with the scriptures, that they've written this down for us as their eyewitness testimony, and so we can take confidence in that. Okay, but these people had an opportunity to interview those who actually saw the resurrected Christ. Okay, and fallen asleep simply means died, not like fallen away from the faith. At least we don't think so. Okay, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Again, we don't know exactly when he appears to James, although it says there, Acts 12:17. Let's see. That one says, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. That was in Acts chapter 12. So kind of vague, unclear, but the audience Paul would write to at this in Corinth would have a better understanding than we probably do now. Okay. To all the apostles, so he appears to them, of course, numerous times, and then right before his ascension. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Okay, so Jesus has gone through his work of living perfectly, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven, and then he's out of sight, out of mind, not out of mind, but he's gone from sight, but then he makes one more appearance to Paul, right, on the road to Damascus. So one untimely born, or at least brought into the faith, that later on, Jesus has to make a return for Paul. That's pretty bold. He doesn't do that for anybody else. Okay, so Paul must be set apart. Paul must be different. He's special. Okay, a called apostle of Christ. And so Paul states that. Okay, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, what's the context there? When did Paul do that? Okay, as Saul. Okay, he was chief of Pharisees, pretty young guy at the time, but he was definitely the epitome of Pharisee. And of course, you see an opposition to your faith as a Jew, then you're going to persecute it. Okay, and so he was authorized to do that, to hunt down Christians, followers of the way, according to the book of Acts, and arrest them, interrogate them, imprison them, and sometimes even execute them. Okay, of course, he is the one present at the execution of Stephen, the first martyr. Okay, all the coats of the stoners were thrown at his feet, and so Saul was there giving authority to that. This also then is why there's a lot of tension after Saul becomes a Christian, and people are hesitant to believe that and to receive him, because this could be a ploy, right? He's trying to go undercover, get into the Christian group, so now he can weed them out or rat them out. Okay, but it takes time before they fully accept him, or at least the Christian community there. Probably the apostles have their curiosities about that as well. Okay, so Paul understands that, knows he's untimely born, unworthy to be called an apostle because of what he had done to the church of God already. So that's just the fascinating nature of our God, right? That he would take someone who was persecuting his own church and turn him into an evangelist, right, a missionary, and now proclaim the same gospel he was persecuting. Okay, but that's what God can do, and that's what he loves to do, as he's done for us as well, through unbelief into faith. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Okay, so a little boasting there, just in an earthly sense. But he had to work harder than any of them because he wasn't one timely born, and he had persecuted the church. Okay, so he had some work to do to make up for some of those past things, just to get on an even keel with the rest of the community in the eyes of the other apostles, so that then he could be the missionary out to the Gentiles. Questions or comments on any of that? Introductory stuff? Okay, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So that question is asked based on the assumption here that what is being said? Okay, so we are talking to the church in Corinth. Corinth is ancient Greece, okay, and he's writing to Christians, and yet in that Christian community there in Corinth, in ancient Greece, there are Christians who deny the resurrection. Pretty crazy, right? Well, certainly they can't be Christians. That's what we would conclude. Okay, but Paul is still addressing them. He's trying to convince them. Okay, and he's laying out the argument for this. Okay, so there are those who are at least doubting that, right? And the early disciples doubted it as well. Okay, he's not risen from the dead. Unless I see his hands and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Okay, they doubted that. So there are people here who, the resurrection, I haven't seen it. And that's why Paul says there's lots of witnesses. Talk to them. Okay, check them out. Okay. But if there is no resurrection, that's why, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead if we are proclaiming and you are supposed to be believing that Jesus is raised from the dead? Okay, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Okay, so Paul accepts that. Okay, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Okay, logic. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Well, why? It's everything, right? Talking about the resurrection, to live forever. But if Christ is not raised, then what are we doing? Lying to people, right? Jesus is no different than anybody else. Okay, and this is what then sets him apart completely. Other things, of course, have done that already, but this one is what Paul is declaring as the chief. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's all worthless, pointless. Stop doing it. Okay. If Christ is not raised, if there is no resurrection, you're wasting your time here. You don't need this place. You don't need the church to tell you to be a good person or do good things. Other places can do that, right? What you need the church for is eternal salvation, forgiveness. Okay? But that's all moot or not happening if there is no resurrection. Because then what's the case? If Christ did not rise from the dead, what would his status be? He'd still be dead, of course. And what would have won?
Sin.
Okay. So sin conquers over into Christ. Christ dies with all sin in him. If he stays dead, sin wins. Death wins. No resurrection. We're toast. Okay, but when Christ rises from the dead, now sin has totally lost its sting, right? Paul says that later in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Okay, take that for what it is. Paul's taunting of death. Hey, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, death, you got nothing on us, right? That's Paul. Okay, death is conquered. Christ has the victory. Okay, the resurrection is assured. But if it's not, and of course this is just theoretical, right? Or playing the question game here, then everything is in vain. We're even found, this is probably worse, to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Okay, so misrepresenting God, lying about God, saying that he did something he did not do. And that's, of course, major sin. We don't want to do that. So we'd be found misrepresenting God if we said Jesus is risen. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is not alive. Okay, so then we'd be really in trouble. See what Paul's doing here? Okay, do we really do all this? Is this really how terrible of people we are as Christians, that we're lying to people, misrepresenting God? For what? What's the purpose? What's the benefit? Think of the apostles. What did they go through as the apostles, the witnesses of Christ, the confessors of the faith? Most of them were executed for the faith. Okay? Would that be based on a lie? Misrepresenting God, knowing they'd have to stand before God as a result of that? Okay, and be judged? Okay, common sense. Just think through it. That's what Paul wants them to do. Okay, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Okay? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Even worse, right? So faith is pointless because it's not going to do you any good and somebody who's dead, because your sins are still yours. They haven't been conquered. Okay? And you still have to pay for them. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So those who have died believing in Christ are got away from him. There's no salvation for them. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? So what does this contradict or argue against? What way of thinking in today's world? Yeah, Nick?
I mean, there are those who say that even though all religion is false, those who are religious are better people. Therefore, great that we have people who believe in something. Yeah. And those people need to read 1 Corinthians 15. Mm-hmm. Because the basic idea is actually you're a sucker.
Is what?
You're a sucker.
You're a sucker. Yeah.
Yeah. Just foolishness, right? If you're going to go this route. Believe in this if it's never actually happened. Okay, what's the purpose? What's the point? Okay, if you hope, if you think Christ is just for this life only, you're pitied above all. Okay, and this counters the thinking or the critique today, oh, Christianity, it's a religion that people use as a crutch. Right? They need it. They need something. They had to make something up in order to make themselves feel better about the wickedness or the problems of the world. Right? But that's only for this life. If that's all we use Christianity for, if that's all people think it's for, then you are above all most to be pitied. Okay. This also, I would say, counters or goes against the idea of Christian thought that says you can have your best life here and now. Right? That Christ is working through, you can have everything perfectly now in this life, it's going to be the best it could possibly be, because if that's all Christ is for, now, here and now, then we are above all most to be pitied. Yes, he is here for us now. We have forgiveness of sins now, eternal life now. But it's forever, for eternity. Okay, this is the beauty of God and of Christ. He transcends time and space. Not limited, not confined to this present reality, but forever. We got so much more still to come, we can't even begin to comprehend. That's what Christ has come for. Okay, to win for us that life with him. And we have the hope for that life still now in this life that gives us comfort and peace. Okay, but this is temporary. Okay, it's a drop in the bucket compared to everything else still to come. Okay, so that's what Christ was opening our eyes to, what Paul wants them to understand. Okay, if that's all you have is Christian faith for this life to help you through your problems, your troubles, it's not enough. Okay, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And there Paul starts talking about Adam, the old Adam, the new Adam. Christ is the new man, and through him comes life for everyone. Through old Adam, through Adam himself, came death for everyone. Okay, but first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What about all those who have been raised from the dead prior to Jesus? They die again because they weren't the first fruits, right? They didn't receive at that point, even if the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that was not the resurrection, okay? Only Christ so far has been the one to rise from the dead in that way, to the new life that is to come. Okay, everybody else who's been raised, Old Testament, widow's son, and then New Testament with Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, even all those at at his crucifixion, when he gives up his spirit, the tombs open up and the dead walk into the cities. Nobody talks about that. Boom. They die again. Because only Jesus is the first fruits of those risen from the dead. Only Jesus has that full resurrection, never to die again. Okay, and that will be granted still to those who, on the last day, when everybody is finally raised to that new life and that perfect resurrection that's still to come. Okay, questions or comments? Anything on this from 1 Corinthians 15? Okay, and we can go farther into this, right? Because we get to the end especially, where Paul starts talking about the resurrection body, right? Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Okay. Whoops, you foolish person, Paul says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Sorry about that for all of those who want to say we're all the same. The animal kingdom, right? We're just sophisticated animals, and we've all evolved from something else. And Paul says, nope, not true. Different flesh, different creatures, different part of God's creation. Okay, so different flesh for humans, for animals, for other birds, and for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So what do we conclude from all this? Different levels of glory in the resurrection. Okay, different stars, the suns out there in the universe have different sizes and strengths and power, right? They're all stars. They're all suns, but they have different levels. Okay, resurrection, we've talked about, we can talk about this, Christians typically have. Right, there are different levels of glory in the resurrection. Okay, so some will be higher than others, more bright and shiny than others, or something like that. Okay, what won't be true at that time that we will care, right? Oh, why is so-and-so more glorious than I am, right? Shining more brightly than I am. It doesn't matter. We're only shining because Christ gives us that glory, has given us that body to be raised in, okay? So the glory itself doesn't matter, but there are the different glories here that Paul is talking about. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable, right? So when you die, your body is perished. It will corrupt and decay and go away, but it'll be raised again and never to be perishing again. Okay, so what dies is sown into the ground, it perishes, it's corruptible, but when it's raised, all that's taken away. No more corruption, no more decay. Okay, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, right? Death is dishonorable. Okay? There is no dignity in death. Right? Because it's death. You're dead. Okay? So there's dishonor. But when you're raised, glory and honor. Never to know death again. Okay? There's glory and honor in life, not in death. Okay? It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, right? The soul or the body gives up the spirit, gives up the soul, the two are parted, and the flesh remains then weak and corrupts and decays, but then it'll be raised in power, never to know that corruption or decay again. Okay? And we have a kind of a taste of that, right? Bodies are constantly regenerating. Okay, cells are being remade, reborn, right? You cut yourself and new cells are brought in to create the cells you have in your body right now you didn't have when you were first born. Okay, and those cells have died off and been replaced. So the body God has made to regenerate. Okay, and sin, of course, creates a weakness and a contamination. So we will die, but that'll be taken away, and then the body will live forever. Okay, imperishable, never to suffer again. Okay, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So what is Paul saying there?
He's distinguishing the difference between physical and spiritual.
Okay, seems like it. Difference between spiritual and physical. But we compare this with what he's just been saying. Right? In the comparisons from before. So what ultimately is he saying? It's still you, right? You're going to die as a result of sin in this world, but you will be raised as a result of what Christ has done. It's still going to be you, but perfected or made better, right? So you are still, right now, you will die and you'll be put into the ground in dishonor, but you'll be raised in glory, okay? It's still you. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. But still, you, the natural body in this world, physical, fleshly, but destroyable. Spiritual body, glorified, never to be destroyed. Okay? Best image of this, best picture of this, of course, is Jesus. Right? Risen from the dead. What is Jesus like after his resurrection?
He has an immortal body.
What?
He has an immortal body.
Okay, immortal body, but still a body, right? So physical body, right? He can be touched, he can be seen, he can be heard, and he demonstrates that, proves that by eating, right? What spirit can eat, Jesus even says. Okay, no, Jesus eats, he has a body, he's physical and he's flesh, but also... Yeah, he's still God, so he can do that whenever he wants. That doesn't mean we'll get to, right? We don't get to pop in and out of places, probably. There'll still be some laws of physics at play, because those are good laws. God has made them for our benefit. I'm pretty sure they were in place even before the fall into sin, right? So Adam and Eve couldn't jump for 300 miles if they wanted to. Gravity would still contain them to the earth, okay? But okay, we will have perfected bodies, glorified bodies, that won't suffer, that won't perish. Okay, but still spiritualized. Christ is perfected. Okay, he is that image, and people knew him. They could see him. The disciples knew it was Jesus. The marks were still there from the crucifixion. They knew his voice. Okay, he did keep some from recognizing him initially. That was by his design. Okay, he has his reasons. But ultimately, he wants people to know him, to believe in him, to realize it's him because of his word. Okay. That word is what creates faith in the heart and what then opens the eyes to really seeing Jesus. Okay, my sheep know my voice, right? I know them by name. Okay, I call them and they follow me. Okay, so we have eyes, but Jesus often uses the ears even more. Okay, know his voice, hear his word. Okay, sorry, you had your hand up, sorry. Covered it. Awesome. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay, so old Adam, first man, okay, life-giving being, or living being, by God's power. Last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Okay, so he is spirit, of course, but he's also man, God and man, but he gives life through his word. Okay. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Okay, you have to have a physical body. You have to be born into this world before you can live forever. Okay, so that also kind of goes against the thinking or the thought, the idea, the teaching, that souls are eternal, that they've always been and always will be, and there are souls right now waiting in heaven for bodies to inhabit. Okay, it's not happening, right? Paul says, in order to have a spiritual body, you got to first have a natural body. In order for there to be a soul, there must be a body. You are not you. You are not created. You are not whole until body and soul are together. Okay? And they're both created at the same time. Okay? There's no other way. Scriptures teach of no other way. Okay, that's it. So, spiritual body after you have a natural body, born into this world in the natural way. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Oh, what did he do that one? Sorry, first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Right? So Jesus, taking on flesh of man, okay, but also Son of God, has both. Okay, and so that applies then to us there. We are of sons of Adam, so we are of the dust. Okay, but also we're sons of Christ through baptism, through faith, and so we are then of heaven as well. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Okay, so old Adam and new Adam. Okay, Son of God and Son of Man. Okay, that's who we are, right? We're sons of man through our fleshly births, earthly births, but we're also sons of God, children of God, by our spiritual births. Okay, questions or comments?
Yeah, I just want to add that there is current Bible mentioning that we will have a body like Christ. No more sickness, no more pain. The thing that we're, the things we're used to hearing about, the disease, sickness, which we hear so much about now, when we have a body like Christ, we'll have a body like this.
Yeah, it'll be perfected, spiritualized, glorified, but still a body, right? Like Christ still has a body. Now, Christ is different because he's God in the flesh, so we aren't going to be exactly like him, not having all of his powers, okay? But whatever perfected man looks like, the body, Christ has that, okay? Still has that, and so that's what we will have too, okay? Perfected, free from pain and suffering, sin and death, no more tears, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more tiredness, okay? All that will be taken away. Good, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Okay, so Paul here knows there is the coming of Christ. He could come before they die. Paul expects that. He anticipates to see the return of Christ, although he doesn't get to see that. But every Christian has thought that throughout history, or should have, at least. Every generation of Christians has always thought that. Let's put it that way. The church has taught Christ could return now. You might see the return of Christ. Okay? Every Christian should think that way, because it could be any time. Okay? So Paul says that. Okay, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So whether you see Christ return or not, change is coming. Okay, so if you die before, you'll be raised, you'll be changed. If you don't die before, Christ will return and he'll change you. Okay, we shall all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Okay, so trumpet sounds. In comes Christ. Instant change. Instantaneous. Okay, transformation will be complete. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Okay, so resurrection. Okay, we don't know exactly what it's all going to look like, how it's all going to play out. We know what's going to happen, okay, but we can't see it all in a timeline. But here it sounds like it's all going to be fast.
In the sequencing, where does everything bow?
When Christ returns, okay, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in the sequence, yeah, if we can give it a timeline, Christ returns, trumpet sounds, dead or raised, we're kneeling, I would think, right? As soon as we know what's going on, it's Christ returning, down we go, okay? And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. No one's going to get away with that. No one's going to get away from there without doing that, right? So every tongue, every knee, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, right? So everyone, past, present, future, believer, unbeliever alike, everyone will acknowledge Jesus alone as Lord. Okay? This isn't optional. This isn't only if you thought so in this life. Everyone, this is reality. This is what's going to happen. Okay? It's guaranteed. That's what Paul says. Okay? When Jesus returns. Resurrection. Everything's instantaneous. Christ is there. We're kneeling. For those who believe, right, and are baptized, well, there's going to be a separation of sheep and goats, Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25. So at that point, resurrection, we've knelt. I don't know exactly if the timing's right there, but we're going to kneel. We're going to be separated. Sheep on his right, goats on his left, and then enumeration of life. Okay, what have you done in this life? Okay. If you believed in Christ, trusted him as your Savior, baptized in his name, received his body and blood, then really the list is kind of short, right? Because you are Christ to God. And your sins are clean taken away. But for those who did not believe, who rejected Christ, then here's the listing of sins. Okay? And they will have to suffer for all of eternity for those sins because they rejected the Messiah. They sinned against the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Okay, and that's what has to happen. Okay, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, so at the resurrection, on the last day, when Christ comes again, then shall come to pass the saying is written, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There we have the fulfillment, the totality, death is swallowed up in victory. And then, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so taunt, taunt, taunt. This is what we do in some of our great hymns, right? God's own child, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. Devil has no power over me, right? I am a baptized child of Christ. Okay? Death, you have nothing on me. Yeah, you'll win for a little while, but I'll get back up again. And I'll never fall back down again after that, right? For death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? Christ's victory, it wins. Okay? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, for all of eternity. And then the real fun begins. Well, fun, it'll be good. Okay. Then the real blessings and goodness and joy and happiness will begin. New heavens, new earth, forever and ever, no fail. Okay. Pretty much like this, but perfected, right? Perfected. All right, any questions, comments, thoughts on that? Kathy.
Will there be ages in heaven?
Ages. Will there be ages in heaven? Eternal.
What body do you get? You know?
Yeah, that's the thing, right? The way God has designed the body, it's constantly regenerating. Okay, and really that's kind of fascinating when you think about death itself. When is somebody actually considered dead? I mean, the signs of life are gone, but who determines that? You know, nowadays, you know, the doctor has to officially declare a time of death when death has already occurred. God is the one who determines death. He's the one who ends it, right? In lots of different ways, but he's the one who determines that. Okay, so he is in control of that. And that's going to be gone, no more death. And so the body is ongoing, regenerating, and any flaws or anything that'll get in the way of its regeneration will stop. Okay, now, the challenging is because I don't think the cells will decay or die anymore at that point. So the body will just be perfected and live on forever. Whatever that looks like. I don't know what age will be, okay, but I don't think we're going to age. Christ himself doesn't age. Again, he's our image. He's our picture of this. Okay, he's not any older now at the right hand of the Father than he was 2,000 years ago when he ascended.
Or are you 35?
Oh, something. Okay, I don't know. Could be. Okay, regardless, whatever age, it's not going to end. Okay, so age and those things are a result of sin in this life. Right? We don't know what Adam and Eve would have looked like 3,000 years after they were formed if there was no sin. We do know that people lived a lot longer in the early days, right? Methuselah up to 969 years old. Okay? That was before sin had really taken a hold on the creation. But it was there. It's just the body was able to go on and on and on for a long time. Okay? Now it's not that long. But 969 years, pretty good. That's nothing compared to eternal life. Okay, but the body won't decay. It'll keep going on forever, and it won't ever be a problem. So that's good. All right, we'll stop there. Better close with a blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.